God is great and greatly to be praised. I'm so excited about being with you all here today in your program. You know I'm going to be speaking about hope, help, holy, and free. And I want you to know that I come speaking under the covering of my husband, whom I submit to according to Ephesians 5:22, who I reverence according to Ephesians 5:33, and who I adore according to Bunny 1:1. When I came to Christ, I came from being an atheist, and I won't share my testimony today. It's in my books. But when I fell in love with Jesus, I fell in love with His Word, and I couldn't get enough of the Bible. I just kept eating it and eating it and eating it. And then one day I ran across a scripture that said, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And my first thought was, why would God mess up a good book with a scripture like that? Of anything so oppressive in my life. But I said, okay. The Bible says, Jesus said, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Him. I said, so I'll do this thing. So what I did was I dove headlong into the act of submission for 6 years. I wouldn't have known submission if it had walked up to me on the street and slapped me in the face, because I came from a home where my mom really made the final decisions. And so 6 years into this act of submission, I'm standing in front of a bridal shop window with my oldest daughter, Lonnie. And I say to her, just think, Lonnie, one day you'll walk down the aisle in one of these beautiful wedding dresses. And she said to me, I am never getting married. I said, you're not? She said, no. I said, why? And she said, because you have to do everything that Daddy tells you to do. You don't like it, and I won't either. So I went home, and I fell on my face before God, and I said, God, this submission thing is not working. I'm never going to have any grandchildren. My daughter's never going to get married. Now, I know submission is in your word, but I don't understand how Jesus came that I might have life and have it abundantly, and I'd be submissive. I said, now, I will do this thing, but I will nag you until you explain to me the abundant life and submission. How many of you all know that if you knock, that it'll be answered? If you seek, you shall find, if you ask. And so what I did was I pleaded with God, and He answered me. And He said to me, submission is a very positive, powerful, an aggressive principle designed by God for every man, every woman, single, and married. Now, why is it positive? Is Jesus Christ our role model? You can say amen. Is He a positive role model? Are we supposed to walk in His footsteps? When Jesus Christ walked the face of the earth, He was a male and He was single, but He lived a totally submitted life. He said, I always do that which pleases the Father. Why is submission so powerful? It's powerful because in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ prayed in His humanity. He prayed 3 times, Father, let this bitter cup pass from me. Not once, not twice, but 3 times. In other words, Jesus was basically saying, is there a plan B? Is there another way to get these people saved? This thing is going to hurt. And so He went on to say, but nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. If Jesus Christ had not submitted to death on the cross, none of us today would have eternal life. So if we believe that salvation is God's number one greatest gift, we have to believe that submission is number two, because it ushered in our salvation. It's positive, it's powerful, and it's aggressive, because we have to stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil that's attempting to force feed us with a definition that says we'll be subservient, inferior, in someone's doormat. As a matter of fact, the world says that submission is a dirty 4-letter word. Well, once again, the world is wrong. It's not 4 letters, it's 4 words. It's hope, help, holy, and free. Because when we hope in God's help, it causes us to be holy, and it sets us free. Now, if submission is so positive, if it's so powerful, and if it's so aggressive, if it's designed for every man, every woman, single and married, why is it when I tell most married men that I've written a book called Liberated Through Submission, they say, I'd like to buy that book for my... Why is it when I say to a single woman that the title of my book is Liberated Through Submission, she says, I don't know if I can get married because I don't know if I can submit. She thinks submission begins at the altar. And yet I've never heard a single man say, I don't know if I can get married and submit to God in the leadership of my family and loving my wife, because it doesn't even enter his mind. So that leads me to another question. If submission is so positive, if it's so powerful, if it's so aggressive, How did it get so distorted? Well, if it is so positive, powerful, and aggressive, who do you think would want to distort the principle? Do you know his name? His name is Satan. Well, I don't like Satan, and he doesn't like me, and that's a good thing. But I have to take my hat off to the wonderful job that he's done by keeping us away from such a powerful principle. Now, how has Satan done it? He's done it like he always does it. He divides and he conquers. He takes the married man, and if the married man is not careful, he will have a macho image. The image that says, I don't need anyone to tell me how to run my house, and I don't need anyone to tell me how to love my wife. Now, that reminds me of Mr. B. Mr. B, his wife went to the local church, and every year she would ask him, sweetheart, would you take me to the couple's retreat? And he would say, no, I don't need anyone to teach me how to love my wife and run my house. So in the 10th year, Mrs. B said, you know what, honey? If you take me to the couples conference, I don't want a Valentine's gift, an anniversary gift, a birthday gift, a Mother's Day gift, a Christmas gift. Now, Mr. B was a very wise man. He sat down and figured out how much that cost. And he said to his wife, how much is that couples conference? And she said, $35. He said, I'm going to take you to the couples conference. Well, she goes with Mr. B to the couples conference, and when he gets in there, he notices that the husbands are treating their wives different than he treated his wife. He didn't want to stick out like a sore thumb, so at lunchtime, when he goes to lunch, he decides that he'll go with two couples that seem like they have it all together, and he'll just do what they do. So they went to lunch, and they sat down, and he watched the first man, and the first man looked at his wife, and he said, pass the sugar, sugar. Second man looked at his wife and he said, Pastor Honey, Honey. Oh, Mr. B, he fought as fast as he could. He looked at his wife and he said, Pastor T, Bag. So if the married man's not careful, he'll have a macho image. If the single person is not careful, single man, single woman, they will have their own independent spirit. Yes, single people, I know you love the Lord, you go to church, you pay your tithes. But if you ever want to see that independent spirit rise up in a single person, the next time they come and visit your house, when they get ready to get up and leave, ask them where they're going. You know what their attitude is? Excuse me? I'm grown. And so he'll give the married man a macho image, the single person an independent image, and then Satan will shine a light, a bright light in the face of a married woman and say, why should somebody so intelligent, assertive, and creative as yourself be forced to be subservient and inferior to your husband when you have the answer 2 weeks before he gets the question? Now, ladies, that's not true. We think it's true, but it's not true. As a matter of fact, when I started submitting to my husband, I found out that he was right most of the time. And do you know what's interesting is God made it so clear to me. God made it so clear to me. He said, why would I give a husband the position to lead if I wasn't going to give him the wisdom to do it? That would cause confusion, and I'm not the author of confusion. And some of you are saying, but you just don't know my husband. No, I don't know your husband, but I know how submission works. And if you ever lock onto this principle, baby, he doesn't stand a chance. God will get a hold of that man. And so, here we go. Now, the question is, I've asked a lot of questions, right? Well, the next question is, what is the definition of submission? Maybe if I give you the definition, that'll help a lot. Webster's Dictionary says it means to yield. It means to yield to people, precepts, and principles that have been placed in our lives by God as authority. Well, who are we called to submit to? We're called to submit to God, according to James 4 and 7. We're called to submit to the government, 1 Peter 2 and 13. We're called to submit to our employer, 1 Peter 2 and 18. And we are called to submit to our pastor, Hebrews 13 and 17. That means that they have the right to make the final decision. Well, here's another question. Why do we even need submission? When we get to heaven, we're all going to have the mind of Christ. We won't even need the principle. Why did God even put it in place on the earth? Well, a pastor once said that God has the view, and we see a little bit of God's view. That's why it's called a point of view. From my point of view, God always knew that he was creating a people that were independent, opinionated, every man seemed right in his own eyes. And if an established order was not put in place, it would end up being like the red light. We learned when we went to driver's school, or when we took our driver's test, if you come to an intersection and the traffic signal is down, what are you supposed to do? Who said yield? I'm going to check the dents in your car. The answer is stop, lady. You're supposed to stop. Then you're supposed to yield to the person on your right and go two by two until such time as the intersection clears or the traffic signal goes up. But what would happen if that law had never been written? What do you think would happen in the middle of intersections when the traffic signal went down? Chaos, confusion, contention, anger. But because the established order is in place, we can get through those intersections sometimes faster than when the light is working because of an established order. God has placed an order, and it is established. And if we violate that order, we pay the penalty. As a matter of fact, you can follow some couples home from church. Some of our best arguments are on the way to church, aren't they, ladies? Married lady? Good ones, huh? Really good ones. You know, when you've got three or four kids and he goes and sits out in the car and revs the motor and reads his Bible while you get the kids ready and wonder why you're late. Oh, yeah, we can have some. See, I'm a strong woman, and I'm married to a strong man. And since we're Christians, I won't say we argued a lot, but there was a lot of intense fellowship. God always knew that if we spent any amount of time with each other in our homes, in our churches, on our jobs, that sooner or later the signal of our communication would go down when we did not agree, when we saw things differently. And if there is not an order in place, then you will find yourselves in your homes, your jobs, and your churches in the middle of constant confusion, chaos, and frustration. And you might be saying, what am I doing wrong? Well, a judge once said that ignorance of the law does not excuse you from the penalty of the law. So how does submission look when you're single? Well, if you're a single man and you have a boss who's a woman, if she makes a final decision according to God's word, you are called to submit to that woman on your job. You are called to submit to your pastor's final decision. Single, you are called to submit to the employer, the government. You know, you're supposed to fasten your seatbelt, go to the corner and cross at the crosswalk, pay your taxes, pay your tithes, do what God has called you to do. As a matter of fact, single ladies, if you're wondering, am I ready to get married? How many single ladies want to know, am I ready to get married? I really want to know. Raise your hand. Don't be scared. I won't pick you out. I really want to know if I'm ready to get married. All I have to do is go with you to your job tomorrow and talk to your boss. Let him or let her show me your evaluation form. Are you insubordinate? Are you always getting people straight? You're getting stuff off your chest. You go to the lunchroom, you're murmuring, you're complaining. All I have to do is go to your church and talk to your pastor and say, is she ready? All I have to do is ride with you in your car and check your speedometer on the freeway. See if you paid your taxes, see if you paid your tithes. If you cannot submit to those things, how in the world are you going to submit to a husband? Submission begins in your single life and extends over into marriage. And if you don't learn it in your single life, you're going to have a tremendous price to pay when you get married. And there's a lot of married women in here that can say amen. Say amen, married lady. How does submission look in my marriage with Frank? Well, like I said, I'm a strong woman. He's a strong man. I'm very opinionated. Submission is not an oppressive, ominous force that hangs over your marriage relationship. You can give and exchange ideas. I tell Frank what I'm thinking. He tells me. Give an exchange of ideas constantly. We work in our office in our home that's about 15 feet by 15 feet. Our chairs are back to back. We used to couldn't hardly live in the same house, but now we can work in the same office, because we both understand the principle of submission. Even though we give and share opinions, every now and then there is a time when we do not agree. When that happens, I can tell him what I'm thinking. I can even get angry and tell him what I'm thinking. Because the Bible says, be angry and... But now, and cannot. But now if I want to start talking about his family and slamming doors and pouting and screaming and playing possum. You know what possum is. When you go to bed at night, married ladies, and you act like you're asleep. You know possum, right? Do I have some possum stories for you? If I do that, just like that intersection where the traffic signal is down, when I get to a point that I am going to sin, I have to stop. Because if I don't stop, I'm going to run right into Philippians 2, 14 and 15. I can say what I'm thinking until I'm about to sin. And the reason I've got to stop is because if I don't, Philippians 2, 14 and 15 is going to write me a ticket. For years I was getting tickets. I didn't know where to pay the tickets. The tickets turned into warrants. I didn't know where to pay the warrants. And I was imprisoned by my rebellion, my contention, my stubbornness, and my anger. Philippians 2, 14 and 15 says, do some things without murmuring and disputing. What does your Bible say, ladies? All things? What does all mean? Everything? Oh, wait a minute. Some of your Bibles say arguing and complaining. So this says for every Christian that we are to do all things without murmuring, disputing, arguing, and complaining. Which means when you go on your job and you take your lunch break and they say to you, I can't believe what your boss did to you. And here we are. I can't believe it either. Person gets on my nerves. The only reason they got the job is because their father hired them. Makes me sick. I quit this job, but you can't fire a slave. I'm nothing but a slave. We just on and on and on and on. Murmuring. In our churches, on our jobs, in our homes. Why doesn't God want us to murmur? Well, in verse 15 it says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked generation among whom you shine as light in the world. In other words, God is saying we should not be in the intersections of life with confusion and chaos and contention. While the world is in the middle of the intersections of life, we need to be standing on the curb. They know we have challenges in our life. We're not trying to act like we don't have any challenges or problems in our life, but they can't figure out why we don't murmur and complain. They see what your boss is doing. People see what your husband's doing. People may even see what your pastor's doing if he's not doing the right thing. And they're wondering, how is it that you have so much peace in the middle of the storm? And it is that truth, it is that witness and evidence in our lives that causes them to become thirsty and say, I want that peace. Whatever that peace is, that unexplainable peace that that person has, that's what I want. And we make them thirsty for Jesus. But the problem is, it's hard for them to see that because we're in the middle of the intersections of life murmuring and complaining with them. Well, I said, well, God, I don't want to do that. So I had to stop. I said, well, now, does that mean that Frank can just walk all over me? God said, no, don't you remember? I said that submission is aggressive. I want you to speak, but I want you to speak the truth in love. What is God's love? Agape love. What kind of love is agape love? Unconditional love. What kind of love is unconditional love? It has no strings attached. Which means I can go to Frank and tell him, honey, I don't agree with you on this particular issue because of A, B, C, and D. Now, ladies, if we're going to really effectively communicate with our husbands, we have got to get to the point. I know we like to fill in the details. Men speak in bold print. Women speak in fine print. That's why if the wife is not feeling well and the husband goes to church, when he comes home, she says, how was church? He says, fine. What did the pastor talk about? God. Now, that was a real challenge for me because, well, you see, I got to a point where I said, okay, God, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to wait until I'm not angry. And sometimes that took about 2 or 3 months. And I'm going to go to Frank, and I'm going to tell him how I feel. And so at first I thought I had it all together. So I remember the first time I went to Frank, I said, Frank, I don't agree with the decision you're about to make. And I don't agree with it because of A, B, C, and D. Now, if Frank had the wrong body language, if his arms were crossed, if he had an attitude, if he gave me the look, married ladies, you know the look, don't you? That's dumb, stupid, crazy, and I'm not going to talk about it. If he gave me the look, then my voice just kept getting higher and higher, and then I had to explain it to him. You understand? And God said, no, no, no. You didn't tell the truth in love. You told it in manipulation. Because what my soft voice was really saying was, you know what, Frank? If I took the time to calm myself down long enough to address this ridiculous decision you're about to make, you ought to be able to sit up in your chair and act like you have sense while I get you straight. Now, that's what I was really. I said, okay, God, okay, the manipulation is going out. I'm just going to tell him like it is, no strings attached. He has the right to make the final decision. But ladies, I had this one last sin I had to climb over. It's a big sin. It was the sin of guile. You know what guile is? Guile is when you say one thing and mean another. It's like the woman that said to her husband, you know what, honey? I looked into the checkbook and I saw we didn't have any money in the account. And I know my birthday's coming up. I don't want you to buy me anything for my birthday. The smart husband said, oh, no, I'm going to buy you something for your birthday. Then she goes after his logic. She said, no, even if you bought it for me, I wouldn't be able to enjoy it. Well, he's a very logical person, so he thinks, well, if she's not going to be able to enjoy it, then why should I buy it? How many of you all know if that man comes home without a gift, he's got a problem? Because what she really meant to say was, you know what, honey, I looked into the bank account. I saw we didn't have any money. I don't care if you drive me to the ocean as the sun is going down, bring a tape recorder of romantic music, stick a dandelion in my ear, and buy me a hot dog. I don't care what you do, but you do something. Now, that's what... If you know I'm telling the truth, say amen. So... if I see myself about to sin, I have to stop. Singles, if you see yourself about to get angry, you have to stop with your boss and stop with your pastor. I have to stop until I can speak the truth in love, no strings attached. Then I have to give him time in my marriage to make a decision. Once he's made a decision, if it's opposite of what I think, it is at that time I am called to yield. Now, do I just give up? Well, no. I give it up to God. The reason that submission is such a powerful principle is it operates on pure faith. I believe that God sees all, hears all, knows all, and he can intervene on my behalf. I believe that once I have clearly explained to Frank why I didn't agree, I don't need to tell him anymore. As a matter of fact, Frank says, if you tell me once, it's information. You tell me twice, it's nagging. And nagging is like being nibbled to death by a duck. So I yield to his decision. But I can be around Frank, I can be singing, I can be happy, feeling that he is going the right way because I'm giving God space to show us his will. Notice I didn't say who was right and who was wrong, because sometimes you can have all of the facts and it not be God's will. Don't you want God's will for your life? And so I give him the time, but while I'm around Frank, there is absolutely no doubt in my mind that God can effectively communicate into the heart of my husband. Well, what if my husband's unsaved or carnal? 1 Peter 3:1 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, that even if they do not obey the word, they may be won by them observing your chaste and reverent behavior. Even if they don't obey the word, if they're carnal, if they're unsaved, I hope you didn't marry an unsaved husband. And single ladies, let me tell you something. If you know that you're going to have to submit to your husband's final decisions when you're dating someone, what should you be looking at? How the person makes their decisions. Your husband that's making bad decisions right now, he made bad decisions when you were dating him. You just thought that he was going to change. Now you just have to wait and let God do what he's going to do. Well, Bunny, do I have to submit to everything? You do not have to submit to anything immoral. You are God's woman. So he cannot make you watch pornography. He can't make you sign a false tax return. He cannot involve you in anything immoral. But ladies, asking you to cut up your credit cards is not immoral. You have to be careful about who you marry. Once you get in it, you have to trust God. And believe me, submission means God intervenes. That's the simplistic definition of submission. I wouldn't want to be in a marriage relationship where submission was not in operation. God didn't have to care about every little thing in my life. He didn't. He could have said, if you ask Christ to come into your life, I'll save you, but get to heaven the best way you know how. You'll have to deal with Satan and demons and imps and the hatred of this world. But I am not going to get involved in your affairs. But God said, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and don't lean to your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all of your ways. God cares about everything that I do. What an amazing privilege that I can be around my husband in peace and in harmony, even when I don't agree with one of his decisions, because there is no doubt in my mind by faith that God will speak to him. I don't know how, maybe in a dream, maybe he'll have an angel walk up to him, maybe he'll hear something on the radio, on the TV. Ladies, I don't have to leave tracks open on the toilet stool. I don't have to leave the TV turned to the Christian TV station hoping that my husband hears the information. My God, it's totally capable of communicating into my husband's life. He is God's child, and I don't get paid to babysit, so I've decided to spend my life relaxed. When I was not submissive, I was always so uptight. I was always ready to fight at the drop of a hat, to get something off of my chest. I don't have to do that. God is my defense. He's my refuge. He's my rock. He's my salvation. And he's that in my marriage. He'll be that on your jobs and in your churches if you would let him be. But now let me give you an illustration. Let's just say that Frank and I didn't agree about something and we decided to take it to a judge. And we were going to let the judge decide which one of us was right and which one of us was wrong. And we filled out our briefs, gave it to the judge, and before the judge comes into the chambers on this particular decision, he agrees with me. He comes into the courtroom, he sits down, Frank gets up, and he's beginning to tell the pastor why, the judge, why he thinks he's right. And he's talking, and the judge is sitting there, and he's thinking, no, Frank, on this one, you're off. In the middle of Frank speaking, I jump to my feet and start telling the judge why he's wrong. What is the judge going to tell me to do? Sit down. What if I don't sit down? He's going to hold me in contempt of court. What if I still don't sit down? He's going to put me in jail and fine me money. Did you understand me when I first explained? I said, the judge thinks I'm right. Do we think that's fair? Do you know why we think it's fair? It's because we understand that there's an established order in that courtroom. If that judge doesn't get me straight, the next people to come in will be dancing on the desk, and the people after that will be swinging from the chandeliers. He's got to keep an order established in the courthouse, and that seems more than fair to us. Well, my question to you today, ladies, if we understand it in the courthouse, why don't we understand it in our house? Why don't we understand it in the church house? God's got an established order, and if we would get in line, you see, the truth of the matter is there were some things that God wanted to fix on Frank. He couldn't afford to do it. Why? Because I was in contempt of God. And if he fixed some situations that Frank and I were going through with me out of order, who was watching? The world was watching. People were watching. My children were watching. And the next time a situation came up, then I would do it the same way, out of order. But let me just share with you. When I began to practice submission in my marriage, Frank said it put the fear of God in his heart. I didn't even tell him what I was doing. But he knew that he was no longer contending with me. He knew that he was contending directly with God. I had moved out of the way and God had a clear shot. And I don't know what he did to Frank. All I know is when I first married Frank and I told him how I felt, he would say, that's dumb. I'd say, that's not dumb. That's just the way I feel. He'd say, 95% of the people in the world agree with me. 5% agree with you. That's dumb. But today when I say to Frank, Frank, you're about to make a decision and I don't agree with it, he says, tell me everything you know. And then after I tell him everything I know, he says, is there anything else? And I say, no. He says, I'll pray about it. Because God has dealt directly with my husband and he understands how the principle of submission works. Let me tell you the scripture that broke me out of my submission, out of my rebellion. And I mean, I was a hell raiser. I was a stiff-necked, rebellious, contentious, stubborn woman. And I'll tell you what broke me. 1 Samuel 15:23, and most of you know this scripture. It says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as the sin of idolatry and iniquity. Why is rebellion like witchcraft? Well, what is witchcraft designed to do? Now, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're covered with the shed blood of Jesus Christ, none of this stuff works on you unless you think it does. But when a person practices witchcraft, their goal is to make another person do what they want them to do. So if they don't love them, they make a love potion, the person drinks it and they love them. If they want to make somebody sick, they shake powder on floor, they sew hair in clothes, they do all kinds of things to make that person do what they want them to do. When we are rebellious against God's established order, whether we're male or female, single or married, when we go around murmuring and complaining, arguing and disputing, when we go around with contention and attitudes, poor attitudes, what we're doing is we're trying to make the other person do what we want them to do. Basically, we're saying, if you will do what I want you to do, I will return back to the wonderful person you've always known. God says, as far as I'm concerned, that's the same as witchcraft. Now, that doesn't mean you're a witchcrafter. It means that he looks at it like he would look at a person who was practicing witchcraft. Do you want God to see you like that? There was one person who said no. What did the rest of you think? Why is stubbornness like idolatry? What is idolatry? Worshipping something above God. Your thoughts, your feelings, your opinions. You can worship your education, your career, your ministry, your money, your anything you can worship above God. When we will not yield to God's established order, then that means that we think our thoughts, feelings, and opinions are more important than God's established order. And God says, as far as I'm concerned, you're practicing idolatry. I'm telling you, chosen women of God, God needs a group of women that understand the principle of submission, who can boldly stand in the face of the world and say, yes, I am a submitted woman because I am powerful, I am positive, I am aggressive. I walked in the bedroom one day and my two teenage daughters were yelling at each other at the top of their lungs. So I walked in and I said, you know, you all need to learn to resolve your differences the way me and your father resolve our differences. So they stopped yelling and they started giggling and they said, okay, let's do that, let's do that. And the first one said, the way I see this. And she named her point. And the second one sat and listened. And when the first one got finished speaking, the second one said, are you through? She said, yes. The second one said, well, I understand what you're saying, but the way I feel about it. And she started sharing her points, but they fell across the bed rolling in laughter. But as I walked out of the room, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, they may not be doing it now, but they know what it looks like. So I have a question for you. Imagine, I don't care how young you are, how old you are, if you're single, you're married. Just imagine that you had two teenage daughters and they were yelling at each other at the top of their lungs and you walked in and you said, you know, you all need to learn how to resolve your differences the way me and my boss do, or me and the pastor do, or if you're married, me and your father do. The question I have for you is, would they have to call 911? As you see God intervening on your behalf and his power unleashed in your life, no muss, no fuss, just God. Let me tell you something. What happened to my six-year-old daughter, the one that never wanted to get married? When she turned 16, she decided to put a collage on her ceiling. Guess what they were? Wedding dresses. She's 22 years old and she's talking about getting married. I am so grateful to God that when my children go out, I can say to them, now, you need to be yielded to your boss just like I've been yielded to your father. So, ladies, I got to get you off to a good start on submission. I'm going to give you a big dose of humility. If you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he will lift you up. When you go to your job Monday, the first thing you do when you see your boss is apologize. Let me hear you groan. Oh, apologize? I am sorry that I have not been a team player. I have not been yielded to your final decisions, but I'm going to do my best to do the right thing. Now, you know, you have to submit and to the government and all of that. For those of you that have not been yielded to your pastor, now let me tell you something. If you can't submit to your pastor, it would be better for you to join another church than to be in a church where you're rebellious and you're murmuring and complaining and raising all kind of hell against that pastor. If you don't agree with him, you call him up on the phone, you go meet with him, you tell him why you don't agree, let him make the final decision and pray. But you shouldn't be talking to any other members in your church. And if people come to you with mess, tell them you can't bring it here anymore. This is sin against God. Okay, married ladies, let me see your hand. Oh, this is a good one. Take out your cellular phones and start dialing on now. Hello, baby, I'm sorry. Now, married ladies, I know how we are. We're going to say, okay, I'm going to apologize, but I want him to be in the right mood. I'm going to fix it then. No, I know how we do that, okay? So here's what you have to do. The next time you see your husband, the first time you lay your eyes on him, if he sleeps when you get home, wake him up. He won't mind. He'll actually be surprised, right, lady? Anyway, the next time you see your husband, apologize to him for not being submitted. And ladies, I'm going to tell you something. The best place to do it is in front of your children so that they can see it. And then, you know what? When you blow it, and you're going to blow it, when you blow it and don't do everything right, get up and brush your clothes off. And I'm telling you, do submission until you see God kick in. I'm telling you, the first time you see his power, you're going to go, whoa, all of this time. I've just been so uptight. I've been trying to work things, control things, manipulate things, and I've been just wasting a lot of time because all God really wants us to do is go out and play and invite people to come play with us. And that's the testimony that we have. No muss, no fuss, just God. Let's pray. Father, we come as submitted women of God, committed to make the decision to stand in the gap and to appropriate your established order in our life, to understand what it means to live as submitted women. We promise, Father, to pray for our families, to pray for our churches, to pray for our jobs, Father, and to be the kind of vessel, to be the kind of witness that God wants to see in the earth today, to the end that he will be glorified. We will fight until the Lord comes. In Jesus' name, God bless you.